Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one correct way to understand these gospel narratives is to discover what each text teaches us about Jesus Christ. In each, we grow in the knowledge of his person and of his work, or both his person and his work. That is to say, we come to a text like this one not mainly with our attention focused on a leper, though that is, of course, important. That becomes significant as a basic biblical principle as we get into all of the different texts coming up in the book of Mark. We're not focused on those external details as much as how they direct our understanding of who is Jesus Christ. This leper and his leprosy and the situation teaches us about Jesus Christ. Well then, what is incredibly interesting is how in Mark we see such great contrasts in his person and work from one section or text to the next. This text will conclude with Jesus in lonely wilds out in the wilderness. And the next text, he will be in town with a huge crowd. People of God, let's put it this way now, people of God, allow the Holy Spirit to teach particular truths from each specific text as you come to a fuller knowledge of who is Jesus Christ. Here his acts lead to a temporary humiliation where he switches places, it seems, and we're going to come to understand this, switches places, it seems, with the one he cleanses. The Lord cleanses a leper, accepting the temporary humiliation his act brings. The Lord cleanses a leper, accepting the temporary humiliation his act brings. We're going to see that in three phases drawn from the text. First, phase one, the cleansing. Second, phase two, the commands. And then phase three, the conclusions. And we'll note the plurals there. Well, first then, phase one, the cleansing. And this is verses 40 through 42. The leper comes in the proper position. Now, we probably already have in our minds, if we've been in church for a while, heard a few sermons, or in Bible class, or in Sunday school, or catechism, thought about leprosy and lepers, we have already a basic understanding of what might be involved here. This man, the leper, is one of those infected by one or another ailments of the skin. And in that day, the very rudimentary medical skills and medicines they had led to such persons with this wide variety of skin ailments. It's not certain which one is addressed here, but led those people, those lepers, to be looked at as contaminated. Now that sort of resonates with our situation today, doesn't it, in a wide variety of ways. And so those various skin contagions, some of which are explained in the process of dealing with them, are explained in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, which would be some good afternoon reading for us, by the way. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. In those days, because of their situation, those with that contagious skin problem, they lived a life of loneliness, away from society, and many in certain colonies, which again we're probably familiar with in our biblical mindset. But notice this man, and we want to see the significance of his faith movement here. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him. He comes out boldly, you see, out of loneliness, out of the wilderness, out of the colony, if that's where he lived, to Jesus. He comes out boldly, which is a boldness born of faith. But we learn more than that about him here. He comes not only boldly out to Jesus, but he comes humbly. He comes on his knees, which is an approach born of faith. And then not only does he come out boldly out of that loneliness to meet up with Jesus, and then humbly on his knees, which is the right presentation before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he comes, notice this, speaking by faith. His words are words of faith. If you are willing, what a wonderful way to preface our prayers. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, beloved, we don't have time to explore all of this morning. More about this faith is coming up, especially when we get to a place like Mark chapter 10, which we'll see it in another more glorious way. But this is faith that is given. This is faith granted. This is faith that comes from God the Holy Spirit to cause such a man to come with bold, humble, knowledgeable words as he does. Now, beloved, there's much more to be learned in this text than what I am just now going to say, much more than what I'm just now about to say, but surely this is a good start. That this leper does come properly to the Lord of glory with his request. He comes properly to the Lord of glory with his request. This way of coming to the Lord is the right mixture, if we can put it that way. It's the right blending of boldness, of humility, and of knowledge, which believers should always mark our praying. Don't come to God in some sense of trembling fear where we do not trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and almost think in praying that we really shouldn't be praying. Don't ever come to God in prayer that way, but come to Him boldly, but then humbly, of course, right? And then in knowledge, if you are willing, you can. People of God, when we pray to Jesus Christ about our needs, we do so courageously, humbly, and in the knowledge that true faith must include. We ask the question as we come to Him in prayer. Do we know who He is? Do we know what He can do if He wills? Do we admit our sinful condition? These things in their proper place surely empower proper praying. Now, I said to you a moment ago, there is much more to be said from this text, but if you don't hear anything else that we say this morning, remember these things about how we come to God correctly through Jesus Christ in prayer. He comes in the proper position. Well, then, letter B of our first point, the Lord acts with emphatic purpose. Notice verse 41, filled with compassion. I'm going to make a comment about that word in a moment. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. We know for sure, at least this, that the Lord acts with emphatic purpose. He is not ho-hum. He is not ho-hum about the need. And in his response to this excellent approach, the approach of faith, there is actually a very strong response that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're one to have more than one English version of the Bible, either even with you this morning on your smartphone or on your computer or at home, you've got a couple of different Bibles. And if you go and look at each one of those English renderings, NIV, ESV, New King James, NASB, you will see verse 41. All of them say filled with compassion. But you were expecting that, weren't you? But there's another significant Greek manuscript that's kind of been ignored, almost like all of the English versions got together to ignore a very significant Greek manuscript. And the commentators argue about this one word here because of the significance of another Greek, ancient Greek manuscript, which has a very different word here in verse 41 to describe the response of Jesus. I think we need to put these two words together. And the other word that this other Greek manuscript uses, it may shock you, verse 41, could be translated filled with rage. You say, well, wait a minute, rage? Or filled with anger, or filled with a strong contrary emotion. You say, what exactly is going on here? Well, certainly the Lord is not angry. He is not enraged at the leper who is coming to him in such a faith-filled way, as we've just said. We're not going to wipe away everything we just said now with another word from another Greek manuscript. But, beloved, here is something for us that is very significant that we need to remember. Many times in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was confronted with the effects of the fall, he responded very emphatically, very emotionally, in very significant ways. Think of him again coming to the tomb of Lazarus. We've said it just a couple of weeks ago. There's that shortest English verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Well, here when Jesus is confronted with the realities of the choice that Adam and Eve made in the garden, he is filled with anger. He is filled with rage at the spread of the contagion and the pollution planet-wide of sin. And this, beloved, is something the church also needs to reckon with in our response to all the things that we are seeing today. Of all of the possible answers and responses that we could make about the COVID-19 problem, at the very least, what we ought to be saying is, look at the extent of the spread of the choice of Adam and Eve in the garden. Look at the contagion it has borne on the globe and the way that it is so powerfully affecting the world that we live in. And Jesus is willing to give cleansing. Do you see it here? How does the pure Lord of glory respond to the contagion, the pollution of sin that is witnessed all over the world and which is standing now with this leper's petition right before him? He responds as the Lord of glory by stating his purpose. I am willing. What a glorious presentation of the heart of our triune God. I am willing. Had he not been willing, Adam and Eve would not only have died spiritually that moment, but they would have been cast everlastingly into the torments of hell, and there would be no plan of salvation, you see. But God is willing. And notice this very significantly in our text. He says, verse 41, I am willing, be clean. And then verse 42, he does the unthinkable. He does the unthinkable. Have you thought about this before? He touches a man with leprosy. Reaching out, the pure Lord of glory in his purity, in his cleanliness, touches the unclean. But do you see? The pure one, the clean one, is not made unclean, as the fear would be about touching a leper. But the unclean one is made clean. Just a minor little problem in verse 42, which I understand why the NIV translated and he was cured at the end of verse 42. But the problem is that three times in verses 40 through 42, we get in the original language the Greek word cleansed or clean. He, verse 40, came, begs, make me clean. Jesus reached out, verse 41, and says, be clean. And then verse 42. And this is very significant in terms of leprosy and the uncleanness of it. The reality is the leprosy left him and he was clean. Clean. Purified. The pollution of sin, the contagion dealt with. This, beloved, is his will. This is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, to cleanse the world of that sin contagion brought on by Adam's rebellion in the garden. Do you see? Putting it another way, every leper colony was proof positive of Adam's sin choice. God's righteous anger brought a cleansing flood. We remember that in Noah's day, don't we? What was that flood? It was a cleansing flood meant to cleanse the globe, the earth. And what we are seeing today, beloved, when we see all of the diseases of whatever kind we think about and cancer and COVID all prove again the pollution and the corruption of sin. We see it every time we get out of our car if we want to go into a grocery store and everybody has that thing on their face. Aside from everything everybody else is saying about it, we know that this is proof positive of the contagion called sin and how it has swept the globe. And beloved, God is compassionate in sending his son Jesus Christ to a world in the grip of the spread of sin. People of God, be convinced that Jesus Christ is not half-hearted. He is not half-hearted about how the spread of sin is causing trouble for you. Pray to him, believing that he wills that you be made whole. That you be made whole. Don't think that it is only for physical ailments that you can go to your knees and ask God for healing mercies, but especially for the sin contagion that you know in your own personal heart. Pray, because he wills to make you whole. Well, then phase two, the commands, verses 43 to the first part of verse 45, 45a. The Lord gives two stern commands. Jesus did not come to set aside the law. We need to get a hold of this. He did not come to set aside the law, but to fulfill it. And in keeping with his purpose and plan, here he tells the no longer leper, let's call him that now, the no longer leper, he tells him to go to the priest and offer the prescribed sacrifice as a testimony, that is, out of thanksgiving and as a proof of what Jesus Christ can do. That sacrifice was to include at least, and here's the minimum, at least two birds, one lamb, grain, flour, and oil. Two birds, one lamb, grain, flour, and oil. Which then would bring about the beginning of a lengthy process, at the end of which the priest would declare the reality that Jesus Christ had accomplished. Meanwhile, the beginning of verse 44, see that you don't tell this to anyone. So here's this long process that's supposed to begin that would take anywhere from a full day to 2 days of the priest working these things unto the declaration of, not to accomplish his cleansing, but unto the declaration of the cleansing that Jesus had accomplished. And so, meanwhile, don't go and tell anyone. And the way he couches that language in verses 43 and 44 make it clear that Jesus is serious. Why? Because in a perfect world, it would be seen, his act of cleansing would be seen as the fulfillment of the old covenant Mosaic stipulations. Beloved, we get ourselves into trouble when we say, well, here's the law of Moses and here's the work of Jesus, and never should the two meet. That's the wrong way of conceiving it. Here's the Mosaic stipulations and all that the law included, which were pointing toward what Jesus Christ would do. And so now that he has done these things, he is going to show through those things being given as a testimony to him that he is the one who fulfills the old covenant administration. Do we see this? He is the promised one. He fulfills it all. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says something in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, which is key to our understanding what Jesus intended to show here. Remember, Jesus told the no longer leper not to run his mouth, but to run to the priest and allow Jesus' cleansing work to testify to him fulfilling the Mosaic code. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 4, that, quote, Jesus is the end of the law. Now, he doesn't mean that the law is no longer in effect, but he means there that word end of the law, that Jesus is the completion, the fulfillment, the goal of the law. People of God, learn this well. The perfect righteousness and purity of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Mosaic Old Testament law required. What Jesus did fully satisfied what the law required. Now, if I were to say that, Jesus did what the law required, he fulfilled it. And if I were to say that to you in terms of our objective need for sins cleansing, righteousness in terms of our sin, and that he did it all, you would say, well, of course. But we need to see this in terms of the fulfillment of the Mosaic code, even in regards to skin ailments. What is plain here is that the leper is cleansed. What we need to then say by faith about it is that he was cleansed to show forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah promised. And a report about Jesus' work would then be established. One priest telling another priest, one synagogue reporting to another synagogue, one group spreading the word around, except like with his own disciples, this no longer leper doesn't get it. The no longer leper lauds the Lord. I was thinking about the text this week and how exactly to approach this matter, because this is, I think, the thing everybody wants to ask about a text like this one. Why did, when Jesus say, do A, the leper does B? Well, there's only so far we can go in answering those questions. And I was thinking about that and wanted to say to us this morning that I'm required to simply preach the text, to say to us what the Bible says, even though at points we may not fully understand it. We're going to try, but we will not fully understand all of the Word of God as we live in this fallen world. That's why, as I said to my children many times and in many sermons, I've preached words like this, Celestial Theology 101 is going to be a great class when we're in glory. We can ask our God, what about this? What about that? Wonderful things to learn when we are away from this fallen world. But yet we have before us simple and stern commands of Jesus Christ. Be quiet and report to the priest. I love how the NIV gets this very right here in terms of what happens next. Instead, it's a strong word of contrast. Instead, he goes out and spreads the news. Now, we might be inclined to cheer him on, especially if we're evangelistically minded. We might think, well, now here's a thing we ought to be doing when Jesus brings healing to us, makes us right and well. We want to go out and tell everybody, and so we want to cheer this guy on. The problem is, Jesus was very clear and very stern in the language he uses. This man and his movement now, we wonder, where is his faith? We ask the question now, that faith with which he just came to the Lord in those ways we listed it out, where now is his fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where did his humility go now out the window? Where is the desire to obey the Lord? People of God, now we need to put it this way. People of God, there will be times when it will seem to us, this is so important, there will be times when it will seem to us that the best thing to do, even the right thing to do, is the opposite of what Scripture says. Even then, we must take God at His word and obey. If you've lived any number of years, you've already struggled with that challenge, haven't you? It seems perhaps to be the best thing or even the righteous thing to do, even when Scripture tells us to do something else. How do those times work out for you? Not very well. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says there is a time to be silent. This was just such a time for this no longer leper. Christ had His reasons. He would show Himself to be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament covenant was designed to show. Remember, the law was in place until Christ to teach all that Jesus Christ would do. The doves, those birds, the lambs, the grain, the flour, the oil, the Old Testament Levitical rule and its ritual was a placeholder. Get this. Was a placeholder for what Jesus Christ does in cleansing the leper. Leviticus 14 was waiting for Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. People of God, even though this man's disobedience confuses, his disobedience confuses the picture, we can clearly learn that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, that we then are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. What a glorious Savior is our God. Well, then we have to thirdly consider the conclusions, plural, the conclusions. And first of all, the Lord is temporarily excluded. We are meant to see something here. And again, I say it, we take Mark as God's word to us in Mark, not Luke, Matthew, or John, but Mark. And even the particular text that we are in, not the text that's coming next, but this particular text this morning. And what we are meant to see is that Jesus is at least temporarily made to become the cast out one. Do you see this? Isn't it very interesting? That here's the leper who came from that place of loneliness, maybe in an exclusive place that he had to live with other lepers away from all of the populace, which certainly was the Old Testament command to them. And he comes to Jesus, and now Jesus, doing the glorious work of cleansing him, Jesus must take now up the model of Philippians 2 in a more fulsome way, of his humility being magnified. The reversal is stark and stunning. The leper who was excluded and who is now cleansed re-enters society. While the perfectly pure Jesus who cleansed the leper is forced, verse 45b, to stay outside in lonely places. Now, if our minds were a little bit boggled by the text a moment ago, what I'm about to say is only going to further that. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. This is what the text says. Notice this, beloved, that God uses. I've said this, by the way, to the Tuesday study, the Tuesday afternoon Bible study group, and the Saturday morning Bible study group. It's interesting in Scripture that God uses the disobedience of individuals to further glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Because do you know what Jesus Christ fulfills as He here now has to go on to lonely places? Other texts of the Old Testament, for instance, Isaiah 53:12. Isaiah 53:12 says that He was numbered with the transgressors, which is exactly, it seems, what happens here. God uses. I'm not saying we should therefore say, well, I can be disobedient because God's going to use that to glorify Himself. That's not what you're hearing. But it is the case that God allows and uses these patterns of disobedience to glorify Himself. Beloved, if I can regroup for us a moment this morning and say this again, we need to understand this text as it is. Let me say what I began with this morning. People of God, the one correct way to understand these gospel narratives is to discover what each text teaches us about Jesus Christ. The Bible is not all about you and me. It is all about Jesus Christ. And we need to know more about Him, about who He is, about how He acts, so that we understand good news. Here, the pathway of good news is obviously on a downward trajectory. What we have here is a preview of the downward path that's going to end up at the cross. And while on the cross, he descends into the torments of hell, the very bottom of the pit, as it were, that downward trajectory in order to the good news that we need to know and to hear to be preached to us. Or if I can put it rather succinctly in one short phrase, he will be excluded for us. And then still, the people swarm to him for help. Do we need proof that the point of Scripture, the reason for divine revelation is Jesus Christ? Well, verse 45c is again that proof. And the NIV does a great job again here, setting up the shocking contrast. Yet the people still come to him from everywhere. Now, this maybe isn't as significant to us because we don't really live in the day of the leper colony, except if you want to think about the COVID crisis, but the people flock to him anyway. He is worshipped. He is sought after. He is the one people want to be around. He is the one where they find hope and promise in a difficult day. And beloved, if I can extend it for us this morning and say it very blatantly, this is what the church needs to be in our day. The true churches, no matter the difficulties of the day in which we live, drawing people near to God to worship him. And it will be, as it has historically always been, that people, no matter the circumstances, will come to worship him. People of God, even today in these most challenging times, the church wants nothing more than to worship Jesus Christ. For he is our perfect hope, even in desperate times. And so whether we are able to gather personally or whether we are away for a while because of what we think is a prudent choice to make, we know that we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ because we know that out of his love he has touched us. And in these terrible times we can say, it is well with my soul. Amen. Our Father and our God, we praise you this morning for the wonderful works of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see, that we're able to pay attention to, that we are able to rejoice about, that you are a God who saves. We thank you that you entered time and space into our fallen, polluted condition and situation to save, and that you have brought us out of death into life and have given us that glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in exchange for our sinfulness. O Lord, our God, may we never tire of knowing these things and having a deeper and richer knowledge of and love for the one who loved us, even Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.